Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our series of devotional lessons based on the Gospel of John. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to open up thy very words. And Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to be our guide and teacher. Today, we pray for the saint of God that's listening, that our lessons would be an encouragement, strengthen them in the things of the faith. And pray, Father, we pray for that lost soul that may be listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ, shed blood, and nothing else to save them, that from a heart of faith they will believe that Christ died. He died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, trusting in his shed blood and nothing else to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven. And with the angels in heaven, we'll rejoice over one sinner that repenteth this day. Father, we commit this time into thy hand, ask you to have your will in your way. In our study today, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today, we're going to begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. So please turn with me to John, chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. And the Word of God says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye know therefore have for and ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." In order to illustrate just what the Christian will experience when the Lord comes, Jesus used the travail of a mother giving birth to a son. Nothing could be more fitting or more blessed than the suffering that is forgotten when the baby is laid in her arms. Jesus said, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come." She actually goes through the shadow of death. Her pain is almost unbearable. Yet when that baby is laid in her arms, she forgets the anguish she has endured. The Christian today, living in a world that is unfriendly, unresponsive to the Bible, and the forces of Satan so strong, they are like the woman in travail. But the blessed hope is that the Lord will come, and when he comes, our experience will be as here. She remembered no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. There are three great truths revealed here in verse 22. That will be the basis for this lesson. The first one is the problem that is common. The problem that is common. In John chapter 16, verse 22, we read, "And ye now therefore have sorrow." The one thing we need to make clear: when God saved us, he didn't save us from sorrows. He told us as long as we remained in this world, we would be subject to sorrows, trials, and persecutions. Most of us know some precious saint that has gone through some deep sorrow, faced some great trial, or suffered great pain. The great difference is that God that saved us gives us the grace to face every one of them and grace to take us through. The second great truth is the promise that is coming. The promise that is coming. Again, in verse 22 of John's Gospel 16, chapter 16, Jesus said, "But I will see you again. But I will see you again." While the saved and unsaved alike must face the sorrows of this life, the great difference is that the saved have a promise of deliverance from this world of sorrow. Jesus made this promise so many times in his earthly ministry. But the last message he left with his own disciples was by an angel who said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Not only did he leave that promise with the disciples on the Mount of Olivet, but in the last chapter of his book, he made the promise three times. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 7, 12, and 20, our Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly." The third truth we want to see is the pleasure that is certain. The pleasure that is certain. Jesus said again in verse 22 of John 16, "In your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." In your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The things that bring a little joy in this life are but for a moment. This world under the power of the devil has a way of destroying that joy. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible gives the testimony of Moses, saying that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Our Lord said, when the great event takes place and the children of God are taken out of this world, that we will have joy that no man can take away from us. Before we move on to our next passage, I want to say this. When the Christian forgets the sorrow, there will be such a day for the believer. But for those who reject God's Son, this will be just the beginning of eternal sorrow. Now let's turn our attention to, again, we're in the Gospel of John chapter 16, but I want us to look at verses 31 to 33 together. John chapter 16, verses 31 to 33. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus had told the disciples that the day was coming when he would speak to them no more in Proverbs, and that in such a day he would show them plainly of the Father. The disciples did not understand the depth of what Jesus had said, and they expressed how shallow their understanding was in verse 29. They said to him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speaketh no proverb. They had supposed that the day Jesus spoke of had already arrived. The Word of God is so unimportant to this generation. Like the disciples, we suppose we understand religion in the church. Yet the majority has no understanding. When the subject of the Bible is brought up, they are ready to express their own thoughts without knowing the most simple truths about the Word. Jesus doesn't get angry with the disciples, but instead he counteracts the shallow statement by asking them a question. Then he tells them the time when the test will come that will separate the true believer from the mere professor. Jesus continues by telling them the source of the overcomer. First of all, we see in verse 31 an unavoidable question. An unavoidable question. We read, Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe?" The disciples said in verse 30 that they were sure about Jesus, and because of their knowledge, they believed. But Jesus answered with this question, "Do ye now believe?" Jesus was saying, "Are you sure that you believe?" You see, being able to talk religious doesn't make a person a Christian. Some of the greatest self-exalted experts on the Bible don't know anything about the new birth. Wherever you go and talk with people about their relationship with God, they speak of church ties, membership, tradition, preachers, denominations, and yet, they never know anything about the only important thing, the new birth. No wonder that Jesus questioned them about being sure they believed. There can be many good things about a person and yet never experience the new birth. Second, we see an inescapable test. Verse 32, Jesus said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." You see, Jesus is saying to the disciples that it doesn't matter how they answer the question. The time was coming when they would face the severe test to determine if they really believed or not. This test came a few days later, and Judas betrayed the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. Thomas doubted the Lord, and many followed him no more. You see, a person can talk religious, act religious, but when the test comes and they don't have the real thing, it will reveal what they really are. The story is told that when Alexander the Great was in his power, there came into his army a young soldier whose name was also Alexander. The difference was that young soldier was a coward and not a fighter like his leader. Alexander the Great called the young soldier before him one day, told him what he had learned about him, and told him he must do one of two things. Either he must become a brave soldier so that he could properly represent his general, or he must change his name. The one person, or the person that can put on the greatest show, can be the one to fall the quickest. Jesus said that the sower went forth to sow, and some fell on stony ground. It sprang up quickly. But when the noon sun was up, the vine withered because it had no depth. The reason we have so many today who have forsaken the church, not caring is because they didn't have anything to start with. When the test came, they went the way of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, we read this, "And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us." The third thing I want us to see in our passage is an unconquered source. An unconquered source. In verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The question now comes as to how a person that has the real thing can stand when the world is so wicked and so many so-called Christians have turned aside. There is only one answer. The source of the power is to overcome is Jesus Christ. We may fail, but Jesus never fails. The Apostle Paul used the phrase, "If any man be in Christ," as he wrote to the church at Corinth. Being in Jesus Christ and Christ dwelling in the believer places the Christian in a position where he or she cannot give up, go back, or fall out. To put an assuring seal on us, Jesus prayed for our security. In John chapter 17, verses 20 to 21, we read this, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Next, let's look at again we're in John's Gospel, chapter 16. Let's look at verse 33. Again, we read, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Later in John's writing, the apostle said, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Then again John wrote, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Here in this verse of Scripture, Jesus said, "These things," that's right, "these things I have spoken unto you." Every word our Lord spoke was for a definite purpose, primarily to lead men, women, boys, and girls to salvation. Here in this one verse, Jesus reveals the purpose of his message, the trials of those who would believe, and the glorious future for those who are willing to trust him. Jesus declares three important truths that will be the basis for this lesson. First of all, in Christ there is peace. In Christ there is peace. Jesus said in our verse 33 of John's Gospel, chapter 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." A man's peace with God was broken and the Garden of Eden, and the relationship with God was severed because of sin. This brought fear to man. When God called Adam and said, "Where art thou?" Adam's answer was, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." This fear has troubled every man, though they may try to blame it on circumstances or other people. There is trouble in people's heart because of the gap between man and God. In Psalms 18, verses 4 and 5, we read this: "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." My dear friend, there is only one answer. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." The peace a person longs for, the peace a person needs, is available through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, man will run for God. Man will try to find something to satisfy. The answer, my friend, is found in turning to Jesus. For in him alone, can one find peace. The third truth that Jesus declared in verse 33 of John 16, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." So the second truth is, in the world, he said, in the world, there is tribulation. Jesus wants every believer to understand that being saved doesn't exclude a person from troubles and trials. As long as we remain in the world, we will have tribulation. The devil torments, the world tries, and the flesh tempts. The world is an enemy of God, of the Bible, of the church, and everything good and decent. Because of this, the child of God is in a continual warfare. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We read this: "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So, my dear friend listening today, if you're living for Christ, then the Bible says, there's no doubt about it, you shall suffer persecution for it, amen. There's no way getting around it, amen. But you know what? You will receive honor and glory when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The third truth that Jesus declared in verse 33 of John's Gospel, chapter 16, in the future, there is victory. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That should bring you comfort, my dear friend, saint of God listening today. Yes, he said we are going to have tribulation, amen, but he wrote these things that we can have peace and to be of good cheer because he overcame the world, we will overcome the world. You see, the tribulations and battles that we have now are for just a short season. Soon the battle will be over, and the victory will be ours. Then heaven will be worth it all. Amen to that, amen. The soldier goes out to fight the battle with a vision of the day when the victory will come and peace will reign. Therefore, he is willing to keep on fighting. The Christian battle is not an endless struggle, but we can be of good cheer because the captain of our salvation, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation has overcome the world. The day will come when we can lay down the cross and receive the crown. Paul the Apostle reminds us of this when he wrote his epistle to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 18. Listen to what Paul had to say. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, what he's saying here is this. If you think about your lifetime, how long you and I are on this earth, compared to eternity, it's like a small grain of sand on the beach. So what he's saying is, no matter what you and I go through here on this earth, how we suffer for him, for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be nothing compared to the glory that we're going to receive in eternity with the Lord. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? I think sometimes we lose sight of that fact. We think what we're going through down here is going to continue to go on and on and on forever. But it's not, my friend. And it's nothing compared to what we will receive in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. The future victory will mean the realization of all the things we have longed for in this life. It will be the deliverance from the very presence of sin, reuniting with all loved ones who have died in Christ, and standing in the presence of our Lord and Savior. It's better to be inside suffering than outside perishing. In Christ, a person can have peace. Receiving Christ will not be a bed of roses. But remember, each day with Jesus grows sweeter and sweeter. Before we conclude today, I want to remind folks that this lesson, today's lesson, and every lesson that we've had on the pastor's study is available on CD. If you just drop me a line at the address you'll be given at the end of the broadcast, this mention what study you'd like, and I'll send it right out to you at absolutely free. And also, if you're interested, I do have a catalog that lists all the studies that we've had on the pastor's study for these many years. If you'd like a copy of that, please drop me a line again, and I'll get it right out to you. Well, again, once again, it's been a privilege and an honor to be on the pastor's study again today. I pray the Lord has blessed you with his words. And this is Brother Gino Cassieri. Till we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.